Priorities. When you work every day, perhaps you have priorities that are given to you by your supervisors. Priorities might look like this. Work first on this project. Move these pallets over there. Ship this package right away. Or it might also sound like this. These are your goals for the coming year. How you respond to other people setting your priorities, how well you buy into someone else's priorities for you, is a component of how successful you might be as a servant to your company. You likely also set some priorities around your property as well. It might be a honey-do list or certain jobs that take precedence over other jobs. Maybe you should get the groceries before you cut the lawn. My girls will tell you that I often stick on our fridge a list of jobs that I need to tackle over the season. Some of those jobs are more important than others. Some of them have to be done in a certain sequence just before other stuff can happen. I do that for a few reasons. One reason is just to limit the number of times I need to run to the hardware store. But more often than not, I do it just so I don't forget, that I don't get sidetracked by nice weather. I don't get sidetracked by warm days, and I don't get sidetracked by other activities. Setting priorities and having goals helps us to keep the first things first. And one of the tricks in life is to not get distracted by putting the second things first. As a bit of a foreword to looking at Haggai chapter 2, which contains the third and fourth messages from this prophet, it's a bit of a foreword to that. Haggai's messages are precisely dated, but those precise dates are tied to the reign of a long deceased and forgotten monarch. Haggai's first message in chapter 1, as Bible scholars would reckon it, was given on August the 29th, 520 BC. His next message came about 2 months later, October 17th, 520 BC. And the last two messages, those messages that we are going to be looking at this morning, were delivered on the same day, December the 18th, 520 BC. In between all of those dates, we start to hear a little bit from the prophet Zechariah, and that's why Trevor Higgins took us there last week, and it kind of introduced us to this prophet. The short set of messages that Haggai has is a set of messages to the returned captives. Again, it happens over just 3 months, over the fall months of 520 BC. For me, one of the oddest things, one of the very oddest things of looking at Haggai is the reception that Haggai gets. His little sermons and Zechariah's too, they're simple few words, they spur people to action. Oh, Jeremiah and Ezekiel should have been envious. Like Jonah, a little message to people whose hearts are prepared, who want to be obedient to God, who want to hear, who want to honor God. These little messages ring true, and they change the lives and the fortunes of the nation to which they ministered. I feel for prophets like Jeremiah, a prophet who spent his entire ministry warning a people whose hearts were hard and unprepared. A people who didn't want to hear. A people who did not want to be obedient. A people who had a shoot-the-messenger mindset. So to recap a little bit from the message from 2 weeks ago, our brother George Bodie summarized his message by reminding us of two things. And I'm going to be sort of springing off the things that George brought to our attention 2 weeks ago and starting really from much the same vantage point. First point that he said to remember about Haggai is for us to consider our ways. Consider our ways. And that gives you that sense of attitude.
gives you the sense of priorities. Second thing he said is to give God our best. And that, in itself, is as much a challenge for us today as it was for the people who were trying to eke out a living in 520 BC. So the first point I want us to consider is that holiness is not contagious. Holiness is not contagious. And to get at this now, we may as well jump into Haggai. Haggai itself is found towards the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to be beginning at Haggai 2 and looking at verses 10 to 14 to begin. Haggai 2, 10 to 14. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. For us, we read about this, we read a passage like this talking about unclean meat and holy items, and really, in many ways, our minds should be dragged back, our thoughts should be dragged back to the Levitical law. So the question that Haggai is asking, it's really poised to the priests of his day. Do they understand the Mosaic law? Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priests answer correctly when they say no. So what's going on here? Is Haggai testing their understanding of the working and the thoughts of the law? He's trying to bring their minds, I think, he's trying to bring their minds to an important principle. And I'm going to try to put this passage into language for us today. We, for the past few months, have experienced the epidemic that's been caused by the coronavirus. And I am so fed up with hearing about the coronavirus. If I never hear of this virus again, I'll be quite happy. So sorry about my analogy. I apologize. But let's take this analogy. If you are ill and I am well and I cough into your face, I will not make you well. If you are ill and cough into my face, there is a chance that I, too, will become ill. The principle is that, like health, holiness is not contagious, but illness and disease and corruption is contagious. Many folks have been actively practicing isolating themselves. They've been living in a bubble. So if you know someone who is aggressively pursuing self-isolation, you can tell them that they are like a piece of consecrated meat in the folds of a garment. I'm sure they'd appreciate that and understand right away the Haggai reference. They are like consecrated meat in the fold of a garment. They may proudly tell you that it takes a lot of care. It takes significant effort to stay clean of impurity, to be a consecrated people. To that end, we have devised contactless pizza delivery. We've devised food handling. We've devised new structures for groceries that are now placed in the backs of people's cars. They are ordered online, and someone from some store employee will come out and put them in the back end of a car just to avoid human contact. Now, the folks who subscribe to this level of self-isolation, they would be quick to point out that the minute you have lots of contact with other people, you increase your opportunity to pick up their germs. You have the increased opportunity to catch what they have. We understand that. So that's kind of the principle, the rationale behind social distancing. So like those isolation folks in the Bible, for Judah and for us, we can see that holiness is not contagious, but sin is. You don't pick up holiness by hanging out with a supposed group of holy people. If you are not already holy and pure, which is only obtainable if you have repented from your sin and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you, and if you remember Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he was a sacrifice for sin there. And if you have to ask him to forgive you. So if you hang out with all these holy people and say you decide to start going to church, or you go to a Bible camp, or you go on some retreats, or you join some monastery with some people that you think of as holy, that will not really rub off on you. You might clean up your act temporarily as you try to fit into different social norms, but it's not really who you are or can ever be. However, if you are a sanctified man or a woman, a consecrated man or a woman, just like that consecrated meat in the fold of a garment, that means you've been washed in the blood of Christ, in New Testament language. You have been bought with a price, and you attend now places where sinful people hang out. The virus of sinful thoughts and attitudes will infect your mind. It always does. It will, without fail, change your mind. It will change your thinking. No wonder that time and time again, we are warned to flee from sin, to get away from it. Get away from sin before it corrupts you, before it infects us. Sometimes it infects our thinking and our attitudes, and we don't even realize it. And so you've heard about people who seem like they are told they've got the coronavirus, but they don't even know it. And that's almost what happens sometimes to us too. We may be so exposed to the world, and yet we think we can get by without it actually affecting us. And yet, there it is. It's a virus now inside of us. I don't think that it's pushing the analogy too far to say that one of the things the government seems to do with those who have become ill with this virus has been to investigate where these people have had contact with other people. There are now even invasive software applications that will help people to know if they were close to someone who has tested positive. The questions are, do they work with some other people? Do they ride transit together? Do they shop somewhere where the infection could have been spread? In much the same way, to stop sins creep into your mind, you should also review your contacts with the world, with society. Maybe review your TV watching habits. Maybe review what you view on the internet. You need to consider carefully where you may have been infected by the world's philosophies. We do not want to be as the citizens of Haggai's day, who, because of their attitudes, because of their not making God first, and the things of God need to be the very first priority of their lives. Every sacrifice, every act of service has now been tainted. It is defiled, and holy God can have nothing to do with them. Look again, just for a second, at Haggai 2:14. Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." Holiness is not contagious. Sin is. Second point I'd like to draw from this passage that we're looking at today is that God disciplines his own. God disciplines his own. God has been disciplining his own people as he will do to anyone who desires to seek and to follow him. Haggai 2:15, reading from 15 down to 19. Now give careful thoughts to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. It would appear from these verses that God has been trying to get Judah's attention for several years. They have, up until this very day, this December the 18th, 520 BC, these past 18 years or so, they have been striving to achieve, and they seem to have their ambitions frustrated. God is seen in this passage to have been thwarting their efforts. The work that they have been doing seems almost to have been pointless. I've read that this prophecy in this second chapter was given after the season of planting, but before anything would appear germinating or popping out of the soil. And it sort of might be where you are right now. You may have just planted your garden and you are wondering what kind of production you will get out of the garden. The trees in the vineyards have not started to reveal yet how good the harvest was to come either. So for the people of Haggai's day, the question they would be asking as they prepared and they planted the soil and they tended their trees and their vineyards is, will this be another bummer crop? Will it be a futile year of poor crops? They haven't yet seen anything that would tell them differently. So that's why the dates are so important in this text. Haggai 1, 5 and 6 says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. In the language of our text this morning, we have seen Judah never quite succeeding at their labors. Perhaps putting this in again into today's language, we would say that an employee never seemed to get ahead maybe at his job. He worked really hard. He was a good and honest and caring worker, but he never seemed to climb any kind of ladders. He never seemed to have success at his work financially. He never seemed to have any success sort of on the corporate ladder. The way always seemed to be blocked to him. Oddly enough, that might be a demonstration of God's love, the Father's love to that man. He might be disciplining him. The Father might be actually holding him back because he would have trouble keeping God first. Sure, he always had enough to provide for his family, but never anything extra. I think a passage like this should challenge us. Do we, like Judah, follow God back to the promised land, and then over time we put the things of God maybe on the back burner? Yeah, you know, they're really important, but they don't need to get done right now. Or as they said in 520 BC, in Haggai 1:2, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Yeah, we don't have to get to that yet. It's a terrible testimony to the next generation, the sons and the daughters of the people living in Haggai's day. Many of us have known promising young Christian men and women who in some area of their lives, they put God second, and quickly, their own children, the next generation, put God's things down further in the list of priority. I was looking at this passage, and I thought, boy, this passage would lend itself so well to a prosperity gospel message, to those who follow maybe the Word of Truth movement. You could just about picture someone saying, you put God first, and He will fill your storehouses with wealth. You can almost kind of picture that, and yet we want to follow Christ. We want to be true to the Word of God. Do you remember what Christ said of His own circumstances in Matthew 8:20? He said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. If you read the list in Hebrews 11 of those whose faith was a shining example to us from the Old Testament, very few on the list were wealthy. Hebrews 11:37 says, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. We are warned frequently in the New Testament of being a lover of money, of viewing the accumulation of wealth as being a sign for us of God's blessing upon us. Yet isn't God saying through the prophet Haggai that He has, in His sovereign will, chosen to respond by obviously materially blessing for a season, Judah? Yes. Yes, He is. It seems like He finally now can end this period of discipline of His people. Judah has never connected the dots. Dot one, incomplete temple. Dot two, poor harvest. Haggai's job has been to connect these dots for them. God is using a practical illustration with Judah to reset their attitudes, to get their priorities right, to reboot who they are as a people of God. Does that apply the same way to you and I? Will God make you rich if you follow Him today and give Him first place? Likely not. Likely not. If you seek to follow Him today, I think that you are actually destined for trouble in this world. The main point to consider this morning is that God sometimes will use circumstances as a means to discipline His own. So first we looked at holiness is not contagious, but sin is. Second, God disciplines His own. Third thing I'd like to look at is who is in control. Who is in control? And for that, we're going to look at Haggai 2:20 to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Three things I see in these few verses. First thing, although we are struck by the incredible word of encouragement for the governor Zerubbabel, this passage is really all about God. Look at who is in control. Not Persia, not Zerubbabel. God is in control. Count how often you read God saying, I am going to do this, and I am going to do that. God has a plan. He is sovereign and He is in control. Man and man's kingdom simply cannot compete nor stand opposed to His will. No wonder that Haggai's message, like Zechariah's, keeps repeating the title of God as Lord of Hosts, or the Lord Almighty, the Lord of armies. He is in control of the smallest details and the big details. There is no sense in this text that anything will stop him from achieving his purposes. Second thing I saw in this, and I just love this, I love in these verses the phrase that's spoken to Zerubbabel, "I have chosen you. I have chosen you." If you are a child of God, the same could be said about you. I have chosen you. And just like Zerubbabel, that choice was not based upon your own merit. It's not based upon your righteousness. It's based upon God's sovereign will and choice. Third thing I saw in these few verses is that Zerubbabel is the Lord's signet ring. Kind of a cool little phrase, isn't it? What does that mean? Well, a signet ring at that time, and perhaps you remember this as we looked at the kids' story in Esther, when we were talking with them about Esther, we saw that the signet ring was used to seal important royal documents, and that stamp gave authority. There was that seal really conveyed the message that, hey, you had better obey these instructions because they have come to you from your king. The Lord had said of Zerubbabel's grandfather in Jeremiah 22 that if he were a signet ring on his finger, that he, the Lord, would pluck it off. Now, that wicked king's own grandson is being encouraged that God is truly pleased with him. So again, holiness is not contagious, sin is. God will discipline his own. It might be different for everyone. And God is in control. 3 points out of this passage. This morning as I began to talk, I thought about the need for setting priorities. I talked about having priorities presented to us in our employment. And I talked about the need for setting personal priorities in our own life. In Haggai's day, the priority that people had was on their own homes and on their own comfort. And they made lame excuses for not finishing the temple. Except their priorities revealed their hearts. Their priorities revealed their attitudes. Their priorities showed what they truly valued. It could be said that really their priorities were really a mirror to their heart's attitudes. God doesn't care about a temple in many, many ways. He doesn't need a temple, nor does he really need to dwell in a building made by man. But he does care about being number one. To those who love him, he should be number one. We should have no other gods before him. We shouldn't be placing having a great home before him. We shouldn't be placing our material possessions before him. We shouldn't be placing our careers before him. We shouldn't even be placing our families before him. God has to be number one. And that's difficult. Today we discuss the steps that God used to reveal Judah's attitude to themselves and how he chose to show his pleasure in their positive response to his discipline by materially blessing their harvest. The lesson for us today is to examine our priorities and to allow the things of God to be our number one priority. Jesus says this best in the Gospel of Matthew when he says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for the book of Haggai, a short little book, Father, and yet with a message that still is relevant. So we give you thanks again that we have been able to join together. We pray for our assembly and the different ones in our assembly, Father, that have been that we haven't been meeting with, that we haven't been seeing. We would ask that your hand would be upon each one. Thank you again, Father, for this day, and we pray your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.